John. Let us stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to start reading in verse number 8. John, verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, I want to thank You for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank You so much, Lord, for this just few verses that we've read this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the wonderful truths that's contained in those just few verses of Scripture. And Lord, again today, we certainly beseech heaven, asking You, God, to help us, to empower us, to give us wisdom as we preach. And Father, that You would then take Your Word, by the Holy Spirit of God, use it in the hearts of all of us, Lord, to do that which is needful in our lives. And You empower it, You use it, that it might not come back void. And Father, I want to thank You ahead of time for what You're going to do and what You've already done in this place. Thank You in the lovely name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to bring a message this morning which I've entitled, Dealing with Sin. Sin must not just be covered, it must be washed. I remember back as a boy, back when a young man growing up in my mom and daddy's house, and we was a family of nine children, the one child, the one of the brothers, only lived about 3 days and then went on. But the rest of us grew up in that household, and it was a pretty crowded place. When I was younger, and then my older ones started moving out of the house because they got older and went off to service, and some of them got married and done those things that seem like people do. And I was the very youngest one in the family. But I remember sitting around the dinner, supper table, breakfast table, whatever it might have been, sitting around that table, and it seemed like we always laughed at our household. Donna and I always laughed. It seemed like we kind of always waited a little while till someone finally spilt something, and we could go on. I know that's kind of the way it was. It seemed like at our house, there's a dribbling something here or there. And I remember my mama so well. She had a tablecloth, some kind of, and the tablecloth was not these fancy tablecloths. It was just almost looked like a piece of sheet or something like that, something she put on the table and as a tablecloth. And if someone would drip a little gravy or something on it, you know, or spill a little something on it, my mama would jump up immediately and take a little rag and wipe it up, and then she'd take a clean rag and she would lay it over the place that had kind of got messed up. That's just the way she did it. Okay, she just kind of covered it up for a little while so we could eat and enjoy without the mess. But I thought about that many times, that, you know, covering sin is different than washing it away. And when we'd get done at the table, my mom would always grab that thing off the table after she got everything cleared off and all those things, and later on put it in a wash machine and wash it. She washed it clean. But she covered it up for a while. And my concern is that if we don't be careful, we'll cover up sin in our life instead of getting it washed. Now, folks, I want you just listen to me this morning and hear me out, because it's a message I believe that will help us. We've got to deal with sin. Now, we've got to deal with it. I'm going to go back in the book of Psalms, and let me say this to you. Psalms 51st chapter. Wasn't very long ago, a few weeks ago, I kind of read this verses again, but I want to kind of skip over some of them. 51st chapter of Psalms. And I want you to look at the way that David dealt with sin. Now, folks, this is true not only for the lost individual. The lost individual has to deal with sin. You deal with that sin when you're lost by realizing, understanding you're a sinner, and realizing, understanding that through faith in Jesus Christ, that sin can be made clean and washed away through the blood of Christ. Well, the same thing is true for the Christian. We need to get it under the blood, but we need to get it forgiven. We need to get it cleansed and forgiven. You see, not just covered up. So a message like this will help you. It's not designed to hurt you or to condemn you. It's designed to help you and me. It's helped to understand that it's not good enough just to cover up sin, but sin has to be acknowledged, has to be confessed, it has to be forgiven by God. And then our relationship with God can go on. But in Psalms 51, he says, "Having mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." If you'll notice there that David asked that God have mercy upon him, first of all. He also asked God to wash him thoroughly from his iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. And in the third verse, he said, "I acknowledge my transgression." He acknowledged that he had sinned. He acknowledged that. And he said, "My sin is ever before me." In other words, that sin was bothering David. And it was always before him. He always thought about it. Always was on his mind. And then he said, "Against thee," and he realized that against thee and thee only have I sinned. He realized that all sin is against God. Now, if we'll understand that truth, it'll help us. Because it'll help us as God deals with sin. We've got to understand, we may have sinned against somebody else, but that sin was always, first of all, against God. Amen. Just get a hold of that truth, because that's where sin is against. It's not just against somebody, but it's against God. And when we look at it in that perspective, it'll help us to understand we must deal with it. And then he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I could go on and read all of those things, but basically David understood that he needed to get his sin under the blood, which he says there in verse number 7, "Purge me with hyssop," and that's the way the blood was put on the doorpost and things like that. But he was with a piece of hyssop, and the blood was put on, applied with that. He was saying, and he said, "Let the blood of Christ wash me from sin. Let thy blood wash me from sin." He understood that need. And then he said he knew that after that is when the joy of his salvation would return. Amen. Now, we've said this before. You understand it. I'm sure you do. Multitudes of people are walking around with no joy in their life. I'm talking about even Christians who are saved, born-again Christians. They don't have a lot of joy in their life because there's sin in their life that they've never dealt with. And this morning, I'm just simply saying we need to deal with sin. We need to deal with it, get it taken care of. And that way we can return then to the joy of our salvation. Amen. We can walk in joy. All right, now I want to show you something else then over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, please. Because I want to talk a little bit about repentance, the false repentance and true repentance. So in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, let's begin reading at verse number 8. It says, "For though I made you sorry," Paul speaking here, he had wrote to them a letter. He said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I have perceived that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." The epistle he had wrote to them had brought sorrow to their hearts because he dealt with some things that was needful to be dealt with in Corinth. There were some things that Corinth needed to deal with, and they hadn't been dealing with it, so he wrote them a letter, and he said, certainly you was sorry about that, you grieved over that, but it was for a short season, because you let it do something, basically, in your life. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry," he said, "I'm not rejoicing over that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorrow after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." He told them a tremendous truth. He said, godly sorrow, the right kind of sorrow in a person's heart will bring true repentance. True repentance. Amen? But he said the worldly sorrow will only bring death. There's a big difference between true repentance and false repentance. And we need to understand that truth. We need to understand that just because sometime we're sorry about something is not necessarily repentance toward God. And God said there is a repentance here, though, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation or deliverance. For the unsaved man, it would be that he was sorry, truthfully sorry for his sin, understand that he was a sinner, realizing he was a sinner, and asking God Almighty for that wonderful salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son, that he might be forgiven. Now, if he was just sorrow, as we'll use a little illustration here in a few moments, just sorrow because he got caught, sorry because it caused him certain circumstances to come into his life that he didn't enjoy, that's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is truly repenting toward God Almighty for that which we have done and calling out to God and asking him for forgiveness. You remember the woman at the well, the story as well in John 4th chapter. You'll look at that story and read through that story. We're not going to do it because it would take a while to do that, but most of you remember that story as that woman came to him as he sat there on the well. Remember one thing that he did. Jesus never dealt with anybody else's sin in dealing with her. He dealt with hers. Now you say that's a minor point. No, it's a wonderful point. You've got to understand that what Jesus does is deals with your sin and my sin. Whoever he's dealing with personally, he's dealing with us about sin in our life. You know, a preacher gets up and preaches. It's right for me to get up and preach. I'm giving you a message here for every single person in this room. I'm not trying to come along and pinpoint it and apply it to you individually, but you ought to. And I ought to. So as I preach, many times people take it very offensive that I would say something about their sin. Well, I should say things about your sin. That's right and proper for me to do that, and you ought to deal with it. Whatever that sin is, you ought to deal with it. That's the right way. So you'll notice in the fourth chapter of John that Jesus Christ dealt with this woman's sin. He did not deal with anybody else's sin. He was dealing with hers. Now, also, what happens in that end is this. How do we take care of that sin? First of all, David acknowledged it. He realized it. He understood it. See, that's a great step. For us to acknowledge that which is in our life is absolutely sin. Just absolutely acknowledge it. Face it for what it is. If it's against the Bible, it's sin. No matter what it is, if it's against the Bible, it's sin. We need to, inside our hearts, acknowledge our sin. Then, if you'll notice in Psalms 32, not going to go there, but David then took and confessed his sin unto God. In other words, what do? Well, we acknowledge we have it, then we confess it to God Almighty and tell him that it's sin. Not making excuses for it, but absolutely crying out and saying, this is absolute sin. Why? So we can be forgiven and cleansed of our sin. You see, what happens too many times is we try to pass it on to someone else. Do you know we human beings are quite a lot. We are always trying to take that which is wrong in our life and trying to blame it onto somebody else. Now, we're just good at that. And that's not what God wants us to do. You see, we're always trying to figure out a way that if somebody else would straighten up, we would. That's just the way we are. And we shouldn't be that way. That's ungodly. We shouldn't be that way. God wants us to deal with our sin. You may be able to help other people, folks, but you can't straighten out every other person in this world. You've got to take care of self. And you've got to make sure that your relationship with Jesus Christ is correct. You've got to make sure that sin in your life has been dealt with. Amen? Not worrying about everybody else's. It's good to pray for other people, but worry about yours and get that straightened out in your life. Because as long as you go around and trying to pass it off on somebody else, if somebody else would just straighten their life out, I would be a better person. No, that's not true. Absolutely not true. You have to deal with your own sin. See, as long as you blame others, you have not dealt with your own sin. And we have to deal with our own, you see. We search, what we do is we search and we try to find somebody who will feel sorry for us. Oh, we'll search all around. We'll talk to all kinds of individuals till finally we find somebody that will give us an ear, that will have sympathy for us. And boy, when we find that person, we sure pour it on. Because we want somebody to feel sorry for us, you see. And let me say to you, you'll always find somebody. You'll always find somebody to feel sorry for you. You'll always find somebody to agree with you, you see. Let me say something to you. That individual is not doing you a favor. What they are doing is putting a Band-Aid on your cancer. And you can cover that cancer up, but it'll still continue to eat. You see, it doesn't do any good to put a Band-Aid on it. Now, you just think for a moment in your own life. What do we do when problems come our way? Most of the time, we try to find somebody who's going to agree with us that it wasn't our fault that that problem's come. Instead of searching inwardly and saying, why is this coming into my life? Why did this happen to me? What is God trying to teach me? Is there sin in my life? I ought to be dealing with that sin in my life. Don't let everybody come along and agree with you and try to help you to cover up that which God is trying to uncover before Him and get it straight so that you can go on with your life and live a godly life. Because he can't do what He wants to do in your life or my life until He gets those things settled in our life, you see. And what they do is, basically, is people come along and make you feel better about your sin. Just make you feel better about your sin. Well, that's not what we need. We need to come along and help an individual to realize and understand that they need their relationship with God straightened out. If there's sin in their life, then they need to get that taken care of before God. Not in a condemnation matter mode, but just simply get those things right in your life and God will be able to bless you then. Amen? See, if you're wanting to be a friend to someone, you don't want to help them cover up their sin and blame everybody else for their sin. See, that'll never work, you see. And many times they'll tell you it's not your fault. You see, and what they do is, and I'm saying this for all of us, what we do is when we allow people to blame other people in our presence, we're letting them cover up their sin and say it's not my fault, it's this other person's fault. Don't let people blame other people in your presence. Put the hammer on that. Don't do that. Let them face their own problems and see what God is doing. When they begin to blame someone else, folks, they're in trouble, you're in trouble, the whole mess is in trouble. And it just begins to spread and spread and spread and spread and spread. Don't allow them to blame other people in your presence. You're becoming a party to it. See, because what they really need is this. They need to take care of the sin that's in their life. They need to face it individually themselves, you see. And what we need to do is this. If they come to us and talk to us about this thing, what we need to do is encourage them simply to follow scriptural principles. Says, here's how you ought to handle that. Listen, be careful. Listen to me. Be careful. I, as a pastor, deal with this tremendously amount of times and have over the years. But where there's a husband and wife having problems in their marriage, they're going to go to somebody and try to find somebody to agree with them and be a friend and a blessing to them on their side. Now listen to me. Don't you do that. Take them to the Scripture and say, but this is the way God says we ought to handle this. Marriages would be helped and blessed if people around those people would point them to the Scriptures. What is the responsibility of a husband and a wife? Scripturally. You say, Brother Ross, do you know there's some troubles and heartaches out there that people are suffering? I certainly do. I know it's a terrible time in families, but they're not going to be helped by your idea or my idea. They're going to be helped by the Scripture. By doing it the way God says to do it. You're not helping them by trying to pat them on the back and coddle them and let them do things that's contrary to the Word of God. They need to listen to the Bible and follow the Bible, the Word of God. That's what they need. And it'll help them if they'll do that. You're not going to help them with your ideas or Dr. Spock's ideas or some other body's ideas. It isn't going to work. It's the Word of God that's going to work. And you and I are responsible to give them the scriptural principles that will help them in their life. All kinds of troubles, no matter whether it's a husband and wife problems or all kinds of troubles in this world. And sometimes we want to feel so sorry for these people. And I'm not saying we don't have compassion on them, but you've got to give them the principles of the Word of God to help them with the problem. That's what they need. They don't need anything else. They need the principles of the Word of God. I've told you before, oh, how many times over the years, 30 years of pastoring, I've sat in my office and people's come in to me and sat down there and said, we need some help about this or that. And when I get done, they'll say, well, I'll think about that. I'll think about that, you know, and I've got an idea that I think I'm going to do this or that. No, they don't want God's help. God's very plain on the principles of His Word, how people can get help. But we've got to deal with our own sin. We've got to turn that thing around and say, what is it? You know, if every wife and every husband would look to themselves and say, what is it that's causing some conflict in our marriage? What can I do to make it better? How can I, me personally, get rid of some of the things that I have in my life that would help my husband or my wife to have a better marriage? You see, that's the principle. That's what God asks us to do, is not go around blaming somebody else for the problem. We need to look inward and deal with our own sin. Now, Jesus never allowed anyone to blame others. I want to take you over to the book of John, the 8th chapter of the book of John. Verse number 1, we'll start reading. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they that which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where art thou thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, if you notice, this group of people came and they brought this woman to him and accused her of sin. Jesus never answered it. He didn't allow someone to bring someone else and blame them for their sin. He simply wrote in the ground. Most people believe, and I believe there's good reason for this, that he began to write some of the sins of the people that were standing by. More than likely. I do not know what he wrote. The scriptures does not tell us. But all I do know is this. Second time he done it again. He stooped down, began to write. The Bible says they were convicted. He never allowed them to blame her or to accuse her about her sin. He did not say she did not have any sin. I'm saying to you, it's a good principle, folks, when people come to you and want to tell you about someone else's sin. It might be good that you maybe do what Jesus did. Maybe you might stoop down and write in the sand. Start naming some sins, writing them there. You won't have to worry. You'll get to theirs after a bit. Amen? So what I'm saying, but what did he do when no man remained? Then he dealt with her sin. He said, you go and you sin no more. What I'm saying to you folks is this. Let's don't let everybody come to us and people come to us and talk to us about somebody else's terrible sin. Let's nip that in the bud. Let's deal with our own sin and realize that every person in this room has sin. You're human. Oh, I didn't say you was a terrible wicked sinner as some people would consider you, but there's not a perfect person in this room. I don't know of any. But what do when we sin? We sin, we ask God to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us and go on for God. I'm not okay in sin. I'm just simply saying, don't let other people blame other people or accuse other people for their sins in your presence. Amen. Let them deal with their own sin, you see. You see, false repentance. Sometimes people cry and they weep. They even tell how awful they are. Have you ever had anybody do that? Oh, I'm just an awful person. I must be terrible. Well, they're looking for sympathy. They're looking for someone to pat them on the back and looking for their sympathy. What I'm saying to you folks is that's false repentance. Godly sorrow will bring you to God on your knees, crying out to God and asking forgiveness of God Almighty. That's what godly sorrow will do. We won't be going around and seeking someone else's sympathy because we got ourselves in a mess and got ourselves in sin that we ought not to have got ourselves into. You see, they've been given counsel many times. People have been given counsel that they will not heed to. They will not listen. See, they'll come to you and tell you all these things that is happening in their life and the problems in their life, but they forget that they've been in my office and I've given them counsel and they refuse to listen to it. Or other people's give them counsel from the Word of God and they refuse to listen to it. So they go out and they get themselves in all of these problems and have all these troubles and they look around for somebody to give them some sympathy. You're not helping them by giving them sympathy. You help them by having compassion on them and giving them the Word of God. And tell them what God would have them to do, you see. And time again, and as I said earlier, they'll go and they'll search and they'll try to find somebody that agrees with them, somebody that'll give them that sympathy. And for sure, you will find somebody. But what you and I need to do is take our sin to the Lord and get it forgiven the way it ought to be forgiven. You know, that's not real repentance. When we go around and we seek help and sympathy from others, that's not repentance. Repentance is to our God. I want to read you some verses of Scripture out of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and 16, 17 verse. He says, "Lest there be any fornicators or profane persons as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Esau sought it carefully with tears. Why didn't he find repentance? Because he was not repenting of his sin toward God. Don't you know that Judas did the very same thing? Judas had a worldly sorrow. I don't know the torment that Judas went through when he found out that what he had done was a terrible thing. He had sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I don't know how he felt inside, but he had a lot of torment inside of him. And he began to go back and he gave the money back and he went out and hung himself. But that was not godly sorrow. That was worldly sorrow and it brought death. And what I'm saying to you is we've got to understand something. We've got to realize that what God is looking for is godly sorrow. Not blaming everybody else, but godly sorrow. Amen? Not worldly sorrow because we got caught. Not worldly sorrow because it's caused us a lot of circumstances we've had to face and a lot of troubles in our life and we're sorry for those troubles but we're not sorry for the sin before God. So what happens? People begin to weep over their condition, troubles and heartaches and blaming everybody else around them for them instead of coming to God and asking forgiveness and seeking God's cleansing, which he will and is willing to do. Amen. So what I'm simply saying is this. What kind of repentance do we have? Do we have the false repentance? Or do we have true repentance? You see, the real way to have true repentance is to not hide it or cover it up, but to confess it to God and turn from it. That's real repentance. You come to God, you ask forgiveness, you confess it to Him, you acknowledge it to Him, and you turn from this. You see, I don't believe in glorifying sin. I don't believe in letting people get up and tell about their horrible details of their life and their sinful life before they were saved. I don't believe in that. Now, I do believe in the fact that someone might say, you know, I was a horrible sinner before I was saved, and God saved me out of that life of sin. But I don't want to hear the details of their sin. Jesus never dwelt on the details of sin. It doesn't help whatsoever. You remember the Apostle Paul who wrote to the Corinthians in 1st chapter, in 1st Corinthians, the 5th chapter, when he said to the people there, he said about this woman, he simply said, the man had his father's wife. That's all he said. Never got into the details of it. He just said, he made it very plain, there was a horrible sin. What I want them to hear is the blessings of a redeemed life. I want them to hear of people who have sinned. Yes, they've sinned, and they may have horribly sinned, but now I want them to hear of what God has done for them since then. Amen. You see, you've heard your preacher say this many times, and believe it. This is what I believe in my heart. I'm not near as interested in what you used to be as what you are now. That's what I'm interested in. You see, so you did get into deep sin. So you did this or did that. Don't you know God is a forgiving God? I want to know about now. I want to know, are you walking with God now? Are you serving God now? Is it under the blood? Is it taken care of? You see, that's what's necessary. That's what's really meaningful to a church and a people. What you doing now for God? Are you serving God? Are you loving Him? See, that's the way it ought to be. Amen? So let's don't just go back and dwell on all of our past sins and tell people about all that we used to do. Let's don't do that. We don't need to hear that. Let's just tell what God's doing now. Amen? Now, you know, you may have had a particular sin in your life, and you may be able to help by counseling someone and saying, well, I had that same problem. I want to tell you what God done for me. See, that's the way we need to do it. But we need to have true repentance, and true repentance comes when we're willing to acknowledge our sin after we've been convicted of our sin and acknowledge it and confess it to God and forsake it, and then peace comes in our life. Amen? Peace not going to come in your life as long as you're blaming everybody else for your sin and not acknowledging it. It ain't going to come. You can blame everybody else for the rest of your life. People sit many times in the churches and they blame the preacher for this and that. They don't understand. They got problems in their life. They blame the neighbor. They blame the person sitting in the seat beside them. They blame them for their problems. That ain't where their problem's at. That ain't where their problem's at. Problem's right here. In their own heart. Amen? And God wants us to simply just come to Him, confess it, acknowledge it, confess it to Him, turn from it, get forgiven, and go on with life. Amen? You remember when Nathan pointed out David's sin, that terrible sin that David had done? And again, he did not make particulars and go into deep detail about what David had done. Told him about his sin in an illustration, using a lamb as an illustration. But you know what? When David realized that was his sin, he did not start blaming Bathsheba or somebody else. He repented and cried out that he had sinned against God. You see, that's the thing we've got to understand. Let us face our own sin and deal with it instead of dealing with somebody else's sin, you see. When you deal with your own sin the way it should be dealt with, then there'll be a peace of God that comes in your heart. Peace that passes all understanding. Because your wonderful God has forgiven you and cleansed you. You know why? Because He's willing to deal with it. Amen? That's what God wants you to have, is that wonderful peace in your heart. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't you know that God today is willing to forgive you of your sin? personally. Don't you know that? And he's willing to forgive you and cleanse you. Don't you know that? He's not going to forgive you as you confess somebody else's sins. And you know, it comes down to the lost person. Do you know that's what he's wanting you to do? Is come and say, Lord, I am that sinner. You said I am. I'm that sinner, just exactly what you said. I'm that sinner. And I know according to your word that you promised to forgive me if I'd put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You'd make me ready for heaven. And I am that sinner. It's not everybody else's fault. It's me, personally, me. And I need forgiven. I need cleansed. And I want eternal life, the one you've promised, that eternal life you promised, if I just put my faith and trust in you. Boy, that's a wonderful truth. Not a person in this room this morning cannot get saved if they just would want to. See? And the thing that God wants you to do is deal with your sin. I've had husbands tell me, I'll get saved if my wife will. I've had wives tell me, I'll get saved if my husband will. Now, folks, that may sound noble, but that's not noble. God's waiting for you to deal with your own sin and get saved. Amen. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, there's never been a time in your life that you've been born into God's family. You know for sure that if you died today, 100% sure that you'd go to heaven. If you do not know that, you need to be saved this morning. You need to give your heart and life to Christ. You need to receive Him as your personal Savior and be born into God's family. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again today, as I want to thank you for the precious Bible, the Word of God, and I trust, Lord, that you've helped us this morning with this about dealing with our own sin, because that's whose sin we ought to deal with. And God, you help us to realize, Lord, that we're sinners before you, and if there's things wrong in our life, it's because it's our problem. We need to get our life straightened out, Lord, before we'll ever be able to help anybody else. So, Lord, I pray you use this message to your glory. If there's any here this morning that does not know, 100% sure that they're ready for heaven, I pray this morning they'll walk the aisle and come and receive Christ as their personal Savior. You do the work that needs to be done, and we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.